One of the Lord's saints is going to minister unto us. His name is Brother Stanley Gorgas. He comes from Phoenix, Arizona, and his subject is the means of salvation. So it will be our pleasure and our privilege now to listen to the means of salvation by Brother Stanley Gorgas.
Thank you very much, Brother Al. We're going to place a little emphasis on that title, and we're going to place it in a certain place or on a certain word. We could say the means of salvation or a means of salvation, or we can say the means of salvation. And the latter emphasis is that which we wish to place on this topic, the means of salvation. We all recognize that the Bible teaches that sin is in the world, and that sin entered the world by Father Adam's disobedience. The Bible also teaches that until a ransom price had been paid, there could be no complete reconciliation between God and man. There must be a ransom as the basis for reconciliation. We understand, therefore, the scriptures to teach that our Lord Jesus, when he laid down his life, he laid down the ransom price. As Bible students, we have come to learn that the word ransom signifies a corresponding price. And because our Lord Jesus did not have a nature that was the same as Adam's nature, initially, it was necessary for him to leave the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. It was necessary for him to humble himself and to take upon him the form of the human nature. Yes, that he, by the grace of God, could taste death for every man. And so we read in the scriptures in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 5th verse, that the Lord had prepared a body for him in order that he might meet this corresponding price. There was no human being that had such a body as would be a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of mankind. No, there was none. Because, as we are told in the scriptures, all were sinners and all have come short of the glory of God. Had there been a perfect man, he might have given his perfect life a ransom. But there was no perfect man. Therefore, as stated in the 49th Psalm and the 7th verse, none can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Hence, it was necessary that God find one who would have the ability and who would have the necessary value to offer for a man. The Lord shows us through the law that his law calls for justice. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so forth. And he further shows us that this was the basis of justice upon which he was operating in this particular matter. Yes, our God is a just God. And so, because it was a man that had sinned, the death of an angel could not be his redemption price, could not be his corresponding price. No, it must be a like or a corresponding price. It couldn't be anything else. It was not sufficient that there should be bulls and goats slain as they were during the Jewish time, because these, as the apostle explains in the 9th chapter of Hebrews in the 23rd verse, they were only figures. They were only types of the still better sacrifices which God intended in due time to present. So the apostle assures that the man, Christ Jesus, came to our rescue. He left the glory of the heavenly nature, and he took upon himself the human nature for the very purpose of sacrificing it in order that he might be our Redeemer. Yes, we read in Hebrews the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for what purpose? For the suffering of death. Yes, and he was crowned with glory and honor, the glory and honor of perfect human nature, and that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Why? Because justice required a man's death to redeem the man, Adam, who had sinned. When our Lord died, the just for the unjust, according to the first epistle of Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse, it was that he might bring us to God. Not only that he might bring us to church, as we normally consider it, to God, but that he might bring to God all of humanity who might desire to come to God. Notice, it isn't just a universal salvation, but he died in order that all those who might desire could come to God. But did his death really bring us to God? Yes, he died that his death might bring us to God, but did his actual death bring us to God? No, we think not, dear brethren. His death was the laying down of the price. And that price was necessary to be found first. We might illustrate this in a way probably, if you are like myself, maybe you owe somebody a debt. I'm speaking of a financial obligation. Today, you know, you have a credit card, and it's very easy to go in and just use the credit card and obligate yourself in some manner. Let us assume that we have obligated ourselves in this fashion. We owe a financial debt to someone. Let us further assume that we have some possessions, and that these possessions might be equal to or greater in value than the obligation which we have. And we decide to sell some of our possessions, the equivalent of this obligation. We do get a value which corresponds to that obligation, let's say, of the same amount of money. Well, you see, in selling this property or these items which we have, and obtaining the money which would satisfy our obligation was not really the satisfaction of the obligation, but it was attaining the price to satisfy that obligation. Now we see in here we have the differentiation. We do have the price which will satisfy the obligation. And such was the effect of our Lord's death. Yes, he laid down the price. When he died the just for the unjust, what did he lay down? He laid down a corresponding price. Thus it is stated in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, that by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. And what as a result? Death. Yes, death as a result of sin. And thus the death sentence and all its ill effects passed upon Adam and his race. Because we were all, shall we say, infected with this same disease of sin. And therefore, we were all under this condemnation of death. And our Lord, in order to redeem us, laid down our ransom price, which was his own life. Now that ransom price was sufficient for Adam, or for any other member of Adam's race, or for all of Adam's race. Yes, just as the Lord Jesus, who laid it down, might subsequently apply it. This was one of the things that brought joy to our hearts when we found out that all was not eternally lost. Yes, this was one of the joys we had. And we were accused of being second chancers, so to speak, because here in the plan of God was an opportunity for all who would desire to have life. No less than the sacrifice of Jesus would have paid the price for anyone. If the Lord had purposed to redeem one individual alone, and if he had purposed to leave all others out, including us, so to speak, it would still have taken this corresponding price. Yes, and it would have taken nothing short of it. This was the balance in the scales, the penalty and the price. And this is because a man's life was forfeited, and a man's life must be the corresponding price. In the economy of God, because this condemnation came through the one man, Adam, therefore in meeting the penalty for one, it could be so applied as to take in the whole human family. So we see the philosophy of this great doctrine of redemption. Yes, the means of salvation. And we see how God had fixed the matter purposely so he might be able to settle the debt to his own justice by the one sacrifice, by the one sacrifice of his Son. This, in brief, is the story of the ransom. Now then, if Jesus, when he ascended up on high, had chosen to use that ransom price, or we could term it on the other hand, the ransom value, if he had chosen to use it on behalf of all mankind, then indeed it would have been the sufficient price for all. But it was not done in this way. No. The story of how he does apply it is another subject to our mind. Notice it is the same as paying off this obligation once we have acquired the price. The account of how our Lord applies his ransom merit is shown in the typical sacrifices of Israel's atonement day. We are to keep in mind that the sin offerings are not the ransom sacrifices. And vice versa. They are two separate things. God has different features in his plan. And as we have heard from others who have preceded me, Christ is the central point from which every feature radiates. Yes, Christ is the center. And each feature, or each picture, although it's associated with the whole plan of God, as we have it represented in the chart, the salvation of man is another brief way of stating his plan. We must recognize that each of these features are more or less separate and distinct. We like to refer it in our business that we're engaged in as part of a system. There are many items or functions which compose a system. And likewise, each of these features is a part of the whole plan of God. And we recognize that in each of these pictures, there is a lesson. So then we see that the ransom was that which our Lord gave, and which could not be given by anyone else, and which needed not to have any repetition. You remember how in the typical status of Israel, the sacrifices had to be given yearly. But the sacrifice of Jesus, the ransom that he gave, needed not to have any repetition. But it did not show the application of Jesus' merit. Putting it as found in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 6th verse, that all familiar text, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time. Now then, how the blessing will begin and proceed is shown by what we term the sin offering. How it will begin and how it will proceed is shown by the sin offering. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verses 11 through 13, the apostle is discussing this particular activity. And he points us to one particular picture illustrating his subject. You'll notice that he talked about the various offerings, various sacrifices. Oh, there were thank offerings, there were peace offerings, there were sin offerings, and so forth. But we're going to examine the one picture of the sin offering. The sin offering for the nation of Israel was made every year, was made annually. And it was made on the 10th day of the 7th month, as the scriptures tell us. And this day was referred to as the Day of Atonement. The offerings or sacrifices for sins, through which the atonement or reconciliation with God was effected, were made on this day, and they were efficacious for the year, at the end of which the whole process again was repeated. Yes, the apostle refers to this offering of bulls and goats year by year, continually, and tells us of the better sacrifices made by our Lord Jesus, which needed not repetition. You will recall from your studies in the type, Aaron, the high priest, typified the consecrated Jesus, anointed with the Holy Spirit. The high priest of our profession. Now we notice there are different pictures. You can get into the 9th chapter of Leviticus, or you can get into the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and so forth. We have different pictures, but we're now talking about the Day of Atonement and the sin offering specifically, which we relate to the 16th chapter of Leviticus. You will also recall that as Aaron took the blood of the bullock, which represented himself or his own blood or his life, or we might say his sacrifice, and went with it into the Most Holy and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. Why? To make for himself and for his house an atonement for sins, as the scriptures relate. Well, so did our Lord Jesus in the antitype. But he did not take the blood of the bullock, but he took his own blood. He took the merit of his own sacrifice. He sprinkled it not for the literal priests and Levites, as they did back there in the type. No, but he sprinkled it for the antitypical royal priesthood and Levites of the household of faith. So then, our ransom sacrifice was presented before the Father when Jesus ascended up on high 40 days after his resurrection. And make no mistake, none but he could have given it. And as a price, it was sufficient for all. But for how many of the all that Jesus would choose to apply it rested entirely upon himself and, of course, upon the divine plan which he was following. Notice, he was following every feature of the plan. Lo, in the book it is written, yes, we find that he applied it only for a few who were chosen. Yes, he applied it to those who were of the household of faith. And we might say for, as we refer it to, us, those who are of the household of faith. But we should remember that it ultimately will apply for all. Yes, it will ultimately be a ransom for all, as we find in the scripture we have quoted in 1 Timothy 2:6. Not only in the sense that it was sufficient to meet the penalty for all, but additionally in the sense that it will be made available for all, and we might say indirectly, by the passing of the merit through the members of his body. In the harvest message, we find an example to illustrate this. You probably have heard this time and again, but nevertheless, it's an excellent illustration. The waters of a great spring are set apart for the supply of a great city. Notice, the waters of a great spring are set apart for the supply of a great city. But to serve the intended purposes, it is passed through numerous pipes and spigots. We see this in our own cities. And we note that it is the same water in each spigot because it issues from the same spring. And when we partake of this water or of its refreshment, we might indeed refer to the spigot from which we drew it. Or we might refer from the reservoir or spring itself. Or we might refer sometimes to the one and then sometimes to the other. Get the point. We might refer to the spring or we might refer to the tap from which we drew this refreshment. So in thinking of the merit of our Lord Jesus' sacrifice, we should remember that all, we emphasize the word all sin atonement merit sprang from our Lord's sacrificial death. All of it. And this, whenever it is applied, or however it is applied, this is the cardinal rule. Yes, he is the ransomer. His blood is the blood of atonement for the sin of Adam. Yes, this sin which brought the death sentence upon him and his race. No one adds to that ransom, and no one takes away from it. In the divine plan, it is appropriated to the church or to the elect in order to let us have the privilege of joining our Lord as his members and by dying with him. Yes, as sharers, we merely pass his merit on to the world. He is the spring, we are the pipes. As we are told in the 6th chapter of John, verse 42, the Father draws to the Son for justification by faith in his blood those who love righteousness and hate iniquity, and who are feeling after God, if happily they might find him. The Son receives these who are so inclined. And he acquaints them with the fact that he has already made atonement for sin, and he has already presented it on behalf of those who would believe. Yes, and then he further guides them to the privilege of the age, the privilege of this antitypical atonement day, that they may become joint sacrificers with him, and that thus they may become his bride and joint heir in his kingdom. For what purpose? For the blessing of all mankind. What a joy this brought to our heart when we learned of the restitution blessings for mankind. In the 12th chapter of John, in the 32nd verse, we are told that the Son will draw them during the millennial. Yes, he will draw all unto himself if he be raised up. And as we have learned from previous presentations, that he was raised up, and this was the assurance of his ransom and his blessings, which will proceed to all mankind. The scriptures clearly set forth that our Lord had suffered the just for the unjust. Yes, he suffered death on account of sin. And we also, by the grace of God, can be partakers of his sufferings, as we find written in the 3rd chapter of Philippians and the 10th verse. We should like to submit that amongst our Lord's most severe sufferings were probably those in Gethsemane, where even the apostles could not watch for him with 1 hour. They could not understand his trouble. No, they could not understand the events of the next few hours. And we read that he offered up strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him out of death. We also read that he was heard in that thing which he feared. What did he fear? Did he fear death? Surely not, because this was the purpose of his coming, that he should taste death for every man. This is a thing which he willingly condescended to do. But he did have some fears. He feared that unintentionally he might have made some error, or he might have failed to perform some portion of his consecration vow. Oh, that we could have such a mind, that we might be concerned for the things which we do, that we might be doing them as the Lord would require them. We read that the angel appeared to strengthen him. We are not told what the strengthening was, but we are reasonably certain that it must have pertained to the things which he feared. Undoubtedly, he was assured of his faithfulness and that his sacrificing was acceptable in the Father's sight. We believe this to be so because afterwards, as Brother Cook had mentioned, the great calm or the peace came to him. Yes, he did have this peace of God, this unperturbable character. Why, even on the way to Calvary, it was he who spoke the words of peace to the weeping women, saying, "Weep not for me, but weep rather for yourselves." We find this account in the 28th chapter of Luke, the 28th verse. How thankful we should be that we have him not only as an example, that we have him not only as a teacher, but we have him as our protector, and we have him as our advocate before the Father. Yes, one who has assured us that he has not only appeared for us before the Father, but that he is able to succor us in every time of need. Yes, dear friends, as Brother Rawson had called to our attention, we do not have the messenger, but we have our Lord Jesus himself, who is our comforter, who is our advocate, who is our yoke fellow. Yes, indeed. He is still supervising the interest of all of his body members. After our Lord, at the Last Supper, had himself partaken of the fruit of the vine, he handed it to his disciples, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Matthew 26:28. He requires us to partake of his cup as an evidence of our loyalty as his disciples. What is this cup? This is the cup of shame, the cup of sorrow, the cup of indignity, the cup of self-denial on behalf of ourselves? Surely not. But on behalf of others, just as he, our head and example, had done. Yes, he died for others. The Master spoke of it as the cup which the Father had prepared for him. He left some of it for us. Why? That we might have the privilege of sharing in his sufferings and the glory that shall follow when the last member of his body shall have been glorified. When when he passed the cup to his disciples at the memorial supper, his words, "Drink ye all of it," not only meant that all who would be his disciples must drink of that cup, not only that, but it also meant that his followers must drink all of it and must leave none of it. In other words, the sufferings of Christ belong to the appointed age, to the appointed time, to the Day of Atonement, to the Gospel Age, if you please. There will be none of the sufferings of Christ for the world to drink of during the Millennial Age, and there will be no opportunity for any to become joint heirs with the Redeemer at this time. No, not in the Millennial Age. Whoever does not in this appointed time drink of this cup, whoever does not share in the sufferings of Christ, cannot share with him his millennial throne of glory by means of which the blessings of mankind will take place. So then, dear brethren, let us hold fast to these precious truths. Let us exhort one another to faithfulness in following our Master. And as we approach the memorial celebration, let us consider him who has endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be weary and faint in our minds. And dear friends, also, let us, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. And finally, dear brethren, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. May the Lord add his blessings.